All right, E is for? E is for Ephesus. And what do we know about Ephesus? What?
First love.
First love. F is for first love. F, Ephesus. First love. They lost their first love. They knew what to do. They had the head knowledge, but not the love. They knew. They had knowledge. Knowledge. No love. And what was our A for them?
Abandon.
Abandon. They abandoned their first love. By the way, y'all, we're going through the seven churches of Revelation. I know it's your first week, so it's going to be a lot of information. This is all review for those who've been in the class. So just grab as much as you can. I feel review is one of the most important things we do in here. So we go through and try to remember these churches. S is for?
Smyrna.
And what do we know about myrrh?
Burial.
Myrrh is for a B, a burial. We have an A, B, C, D, E, F, G for remembering the churches. Burial. And myrrh is used at a burial. And what was the message to the church?
Be faithful unto death.
Be faithful to death. Be faithful unto burial. Be faithful unto burial, we'll put it as a way of remembering. All right, P is for?
Pergamum.
And what do we remember about Pergamum? P is for politics. Politics. It's a capital C, A, B, C, capital. It was a political city, and what did they do that was, what was the message to the church? They need to, we took that P and we made a dotted line and made it an R for repent. They needed to repent of their sin because they were wicked. All right, what about T? Thyatira. The one that's fun to say. You used to say Bethesda. We need somebody with a good Thyatira. What was the T for?
Tolerant.
Yes. Die and trade as well. Trade and die. And what was our D?
Die.
That was for die. Whoops. That was for die. They were too tolerant. They just accepted too much things. They never dealt with sin. They just adopted sin into the church. How about S? Oh, this is when we started getting fun, wasn't it? What does S stand for?
Sardines.
You look alive. We had an aquarium that week with some sardines in it on a stick, and they would look like they were swimming. Look alive but dead. We'll try to get y'all the picture of it, but it's the church that looked alive but was dead. And what did E stand for?
Erase.
They would not be erased from the book of life. They look alive, but they're dead. He said, you got to get straight. You need to get back at Lord, you're looking alive. What is P?
Philadelphia. That's where we left off, I think.
Philadelphia.
Good. Philadelphia. That's where we left off. Philadelphia. I don't know how you spell that, but it's Philadelphia. What do pillars stand for?
Remembrance.
They're remembrance. They're identifiers. IDs. Remembrance. And what do we stand for? What was F?
We
hadn't
find it yet. I was saying feet.
Few feet.
It says hold fast what you have.
Hold fast. I don't know which one we're going to pick. You got to pick one of those. Few feet are fast. Philadelphia was known, and he said, we also had the another little identifier for, doesn't have a letter identifier, but we talked about this item for in the Church of Philadelphia. The Key of David. Yes, we talked about the Key of David, which signified
authority.
And the authority was going to be transferred from the old people of God, which was the Jewish nation, to the new people of God, which is the Christian, those who follow Jesus. So there's a transfer of power from a steward to a new steward, and that was from Israel to the church, and that is the identification as well. They would be a witness, if you will, of who the true message of God is, unlike the old Jewish church was. So I'll put in there witness. They would be pillars. They would be witnesses to the truth. And then we'll jump on. We'll just identify L. What is it? Laodicea. Laodicea. And I'll give you theirs today. So I'm not going to give it to you right now. But there, we have some L's, and then we'll have to figure out a G. I think David's got a G, but we'll figure that out. All right, Philadelphia, Key of David. I just put your notes in there for review. Probably shouldn't have put them all, but we're here at the end. Because you've kept my patient word, or my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on to those who dwell in the land. And we said that is the local land, not the entire land. The oikumene, not the cosmos. So he was going to give protection to that church. We looked at the reasons why that was true. He said he's coming to hold fast, which we looked at. I'm coming soon. So again, a message to the church. I'm coming soon. Not 2,000 years, but I'm coming soon. And this, if you remember, this is the path that the Romans took through these seven churches. One of my questions in studying Revelation is, why did Jesus talk to these seven churches? They were way far away from Jerusalem. And one of the reasons was the Romans, when they were coming to destroy Jerusalem in AD 70, they would go through all these towns. This was the way to Jerusalem, the way they would travel. They'd cross the Mediterranean Sea.
The Mediterranean.
Yeah, they'd cross the Mediterranean Sea and go through Turkey, today's Turkey. But they'd go through this. This was the road to get to Jerusalem. So they see armies coming through. They're going, oh man, what's going on? They've got a word of a word. We looked at the three styles of pillars. We did the logo quiz last week, and who won? The adults? Oh, that's right. Tyler failed y'all. Tyler failed you, and the adults win.
I'm just trying to help out the older people.
The fogies. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm feeling generous. Still living last year.
You're living last year's thing, living generously. All right, pillars. We talked about the pillars, and finally we got to the new name. And what is the new name? It transferred to that new identity in the Church of God. So last week, and Sarah caught me yesterday, she said, we're supposed to do something with New Jerusalem. What was it? And last night, as I was digging into it again, I remembered what it was. But we're talking about here the New Jerusalem. All right, so we've covered a lot, but here we get into, and I feel like this is worth developing here at the end. At the end of this message to the Church of Philadelphia, we've got the New Jerusalem. And he says, I'll give you a new name. And let me find my verse here. All right, right here. He says, never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God. So he's going to identify. Remember, if I call the name Mary, then most of you are not going to look up at me, but Mary will, because she's identified by the name. If I say Trinnell, you know that I'm talking to you.
Well, I know.
You know. A name is something that you're identified with that distinguishes you from everybody else, right? Yeah. This is exactly what's going on when he's naming the church. He's identifying a people who are going to be his people. And so he says, never shall you go in and out of it. Never shall you leave. But I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And what we're going to do is look at that New Jerusalem, because it's developed elsewhere in Revelation, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So let me ask you a question then. I've talked enough to this point. My question for you is, what name are God's people identified with, or identified by? What name are God's people identified by?
I won't say Christian, but
Jesus. Got Christian? Okay. What?
Baptized.
The church.
Baptized. Set apart. Yep, the church. What name are God's people identified by?
Israel?
Did you say? Israel? Did I hear sheep?
Yeah.
Sheep?
Yeah.
New Jerusalem? Right there. I mean, it's right there, isn't it? New Jerusalem as opposed to old. As opposed to old. Remember, if something's new, it's not old. It's not the old one. It's new. That means it's different. I'm going to give you my answer to that. I don't think any of those are necessarily wrong. But my answer is going to be Jesus. And I think all of them are right, in fact. But I think it's important for us to say that we are identified by the name of Jesus. And Christian certainly says you are of Christ. New Jerusalem says you're of the new covenant, not the old covenant. Let me tell you why this is important. You will hear the word God thrown around a lot. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I try to use the generic term God less than other terms, like the Lord. And I don't think God is a bad term because Scripture uses it to talk about God. But we need to be careful how we use the term just God. And I'll tell you why. Because if you went to Turkey today and you started talking about God, a lot of people around you would understand you to be talking about whom?
Allah.
Because He's God. Or if you went to Russia and started talking about God, they would assume that you were talking about...
Oh, no, we'll say Stalin.
Yeah, they might. China, you talk about God, they'd assume you're talking about Xi, right?
Yeah.
Their ruler, emperor.
Yeah.
God is a generic term that I would encourage you to use sparingly because of the connotations it has in the world. Not that it's a bad word, but that it is understood differently than you say the Lord or the God of the Bible or the God of Scripture.
So everybody uses the word God differently from other people.
Yeah. For instance, and that's exactly what I'm saying, Trunel. You're tracking with me. But you know, September 11, 2001, we started singing that song, God Bless America. And I'm not against that song by any means. But people who are not Christian sing that song and they're so glad about it because they're thinking some sort of power out there is going to bring blessing upon our nation. When they say God, they mean something different than you and I mean this morning when we are talking as a whole, as a generic whole. God is a generic term. And the reason I'm laboring to talk about this is when, as a Christian, if you identify, Tristan's identifying as a Christian this morning through baptism. I believe that we need to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. Because if you go to the Jehovah's Witness Church up the road and you say, do you believe in God? They're going to all say, yeah. You go to the Mormon Church, wherever it is. I don't remember. Tenet Road?
It's on Tenet Road.
Tenet Road. Mormon Church. And you say, do you believe in God? They're going to say, yes. But they're not talking about the same God we are. So it's an important distinction that I think we need to say. We are a church that follows Jesus Christ. Man, even when you say Jesus Christ, when you go to Mormon Church, you're talking about a different Jesus.
Yeah.
Different Jesus. And you know, you have family. It's a different Jesus. So we have to be careful in how we define. And as you know, in any debate, Abby, you've been taking debate, right? What's important, you have to define your terms. If you can say the same words and mean different things, you can't debate anybody. Talk to Chaz about that.
I noticed that yesterday. I was driving. I had your Jeep because you had my car. So I didn't have I didn't have my normal, ability to play my music. And I turned on K-Love, and they never said the name of Jesus one time. It bugged me. And it's fun. They said God every time. If somebody was talking, they just said the word God. And I thought it was very generic. It wasn't personal.
It's inclusive. Includes everybody. When you get up at an awards ceremony like the Grammys, you say, I just want to thank God. Pretty generic. You can be talking about a lot of... Justin Bieber, Tyler's favorite hair dude from years ago. He loves God, talks about God. But his lifestyle's... That's not what what the scripture would teach. So there are lots of gods. Thank you for sharing that. This is what I'm talking about. So here's my lesson application for today is when you identify yourself and you say, I'm a Christian or I believe in God, go further than you think you need to go so that people really know I believe in Jesus Christ revealed in the scripture. Or I believe in, and I think Jason, y'all went through the Apostles' Creed. That's a way of defining the Christian faith we believe. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, His only begotten, the Son, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit. Those are ways of defining us as Christians. And I think it's important because that can stir some conversations that we can have and say, no, Jesus of the Bible is different than probably that the culture would affirm. So this is the New Jerusalem, and this is Jesus telling you, you're distinct from the Jews. You're distinct from the old covenant. You are now the new covenant people of God. You are different. Rome would see them all the same. Rome would say, oh, Christians are just a subset of Jews. But that's not really true. It's not really true. Christians are distinct. They are their own people. All right. With all that said, I put in this Isaiah 62 because it's one of the Old Testament passage that I believe John's pulling from for his New Testament when he talking about a new name. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Remember, we had a stone a couple of weeks ago and it had a new name on it. Same idea here, identifying them. Let's read this passage. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all your kings and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give you. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem on the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Remember, Israel abandoned Jesus, and he therefore abandoned them. Term forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called my delight. There's your new name. Married now, for the Lord delights in you. Your land shall be married. This is talking about the new birth of a new church. All right, here's Revelation. I asked you to look at this last week. Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
Everybody still with me? I asked you to look at this last week. Revelation 21 speaks of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, which is exactly what he told Philadelphia they would be. So this, let's dig in a little bit, and I have a picture for you I want to show you. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I'm going to show you something. What's he going to show them?
The bride.
I will show you what?
The bride.
The bride of Christ. Who is the bride of Christ?
The church.
The church. All right, y'all got it. I've made it. The wife of the Lamb. All right, so this is the church, God's people. God's people. And he carried me in the way to spirit to a high mountain and showed me what?
Holy city, the New Jerusalem.
Holy city of Jerusalem, coming down from God. Now this is the New Jerusalem. He's going to talk about it later in chapter 21. But he said, what does he say he's going to show them?
The bride.
What's he say he's going to show them? And then what does he show them?
New Jerusalem.
A city. New Jerusalem. Well, what's that? I thought he was going to show them the church, or the bride. He shows them a city.
His kingdom is out of this world.
Right? These are illustrations that are meant to convey ideas. Remember, Stephen told us that Phil Vischer told us, don't draw all the symbols in Revelation. It'll confuse you. They are realities meant forth to bring ideas. When he's speaking of locusts, don't draw a locust and think that's what's going to be attacking the earth. Those are symbolic of something. They're symbolic of things that devour. When he gives you a dragon, don't draw a dragon and think there's going to be a dragon coming up out of at the beach. That's not what he's intending for us to do. Here he's saying the bride is a holy city. Interesting. David?
It's like the same thing that says a church. You don't mean a building. You mean some people.
the people. That's right. That's right. And I put in here a couple other verses that I think will be helpful for us. And then we're going to come back to this, because this is an interesting part of it. We'll go ahead and let's do this. He's talking about a city. Now, it's interesting because in verse 16, he says this: the city lies four square. So what's the city look like?
Square.
It's a square. It's a cube. Okay, it's a four square. Now, remember, this is meant to convey ideas for us. And I'm going to tell you why this, we really can't take this literally. I'll tell you why here in a moment. But what he's saying is the city is a cube. It's four square, and its length the same of its width. And he measured the city with its rod, and it was 12,000 stadia. Well, y'all are all up on your stadia, I'm sure, of how long that is. Its length and its width and its height are equal. But before we look at what 12,000 stadia really means, can anybody think of something in Scripture that is cube in its shape? This might be a tough one.
The new heaven and the new earth.
What?
The new heaven and the new earth.
New heaven and new earth? Well, this city in the new heaven and new earth certainly is cube. What else? An Old Testament. Let me give you a...
What?
Is it in Ezekiel?
Ezekiel does talk about the temple in a similar way that Revelation does. It's not the temple. It's specific. Okay, you're getting close. It's in Exodus.
Is it the Ark of Covenant?
All right. Stacy says the Holy of Holies. And she is exactly right. Look here in 2 Chronicles 3:8. If you want a cube in the Old Testament, did y'all say it back there?
No.
Okay. This is it. And this is, it's in Exodus defined, but here it is identified too in 2 Chronicles. And he made the most holy place. Check this out. Its length corresponding to its breadth of the house was 20 cubits, and its breadth was 20 cubits. So this is a room, length and width and height. It's a cube, and it's a place that's special. Now, what's special about the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies? Presence of God. It is the place where there is a heightened presence of God. It's really a symbolic place where the presence of God is most defined. I don't know how the word to say, but it's where anywhere in the world, if you want to see where is the presence of God most clearly displayed, Holy of Holies is where the ancient Israelites would look. David?
It brings to mind when the veil was torn because it was behind the veil.
Wow. Yeah, that's right. It was. It was that behind the veil. The room behind the veil. Exactly. Okay. This is where the presence of God was. So looking forward to the new covenant, then, what we're seeing the depth of Scripture's teaching us is what?
It's no longer hidden.
It's no longer hidden. That veil is broken. And the presence of God is most clearly defined where?
In the New Jerusalem.
In the New Jerusalem, which is the?
The church.
The church. Do you get this? This is huge. You don't have to go to a room to experience the presence of God. Now you see the presence of God made known where? In His people. In His people, in the church.
So that explains a lot. I just had a thought.
Boom, it explains a lot. You're right.
Well, what I'm thinking is back when Sarah's husband goes in behind the veil, God tells him that Sarah's going to bear a son. And he's going to call him John, and he doubts God, and he's made speechless.
That's right, Zechariah, yeah.
He's made speechless after that.
Yep. Look in 1 Corinthians 6. This is a verse I'll quote in the in my sermon as well today. Or do you not know that your body is a what?
Temple.
A temple of the Holy Spirit. What did the temple do in the Old Testament? It was a place of worship, a place that housed the presence of God. It was a place where heaven met earth, is a good way to look at it. It's where God, the spiritual, met the physical. It was the temple. Your body is now that place. Because why? Spirit is in you. Yes. Because the Spirit is in you. Oh, this is beautiful, y'all. Beautiful. Whom you have from God. You have the Spirit of God in you. Therefore, you are now the temple. And now you are a place of worship. So glorify God in your body. You see that in that verse. But this Holy of Holies, this new Jerusalem, you, the church, are now the place of God's presence. and heaven meets earth in you, Christian. This is huge. Look at how Peter says this. As you come before him, a living stone. We looked at this in our men's group on Wednesday night. As you come before him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into what?
A spiritual house.
Look at there. A spiritual house, also known as a temple. You are a temple. To be a holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a place where sacrifice and worship happens. Oh, this is good stuff, y'all. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. These are the believers. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who don't believe, you're going to be crushed. A stumbling stone will crush you, it says. Verse 8. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim. And this is the work of the church, proclaiming excellencies of him. Watch this. We even go back to the name. And I kept this long passage so you could see. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were just a scattered nation, think of ancient Israel, everybody else was just the nations, the Gentiles, the same word, the nations. But now the nations are defined by those believers in them who are now the church. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. So the new name that we're identified by is Jesus, and that's my application for you today. Define yourself by the name of Jesus, because you are the Holy of Holies now. You are the new Jerusalem. You are the church. And wear your name and wear it well. I'll close today with this final passage of scripture. We're studying the tabernacle through Exodus, and we saw this, and I love this. And it's even going to be made, it's even in Revelation. Exodus 28 says this, "You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it." So when they're making this priestly garment, and you know we're the new covenant priesthood, when they were in the old covenant, when they made this priestly garment, they made for the high priest a gold plate. There's one on top of the that water cooler, I think. It says like it's a plate. Get it. Lift it up. Yeah, you see that? It's not gold. But the idea is that adult one class. Oh.
Young adults.
There's your plate. All right, now, Amy, since you're so close to it, you have to do what they say to do with it. Listen, we're going to make it happen. You shall make a plate of pure gold, sort of, or black, and engrave on it, like the engraving of a sign. And it should say, "Holy to the Lord." So imagine that nameplate saying, "Holy to the Lord" on it. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. So where's your turban? There you go. She got it. All right. So that's it. Holy to the Lord. Amy's got her turban on. And she's saying holy to the Lord. She's set apart. She's identified like a pillar. She's identified as Christian. Turban of cord. Put it on your head and do it because you're the high priest. Now let me give you a bit of after all of that. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that many Christians or people proclaimed as Christians try so hard to look like the world when the Lord has clearly set us apart and said, "Holy to the Lord," and said, "You are the dwelling place of God. You are the place that is supposed to be where heaven meets earth. You are distinct from the world." Why is it you think that so many self-proclaimed or self-identified Christians want to look so much like the world when the Lord has clearly said, "Hey, your name is Jesus. Your name is Christian. You are identified like the church, not like the world." So go, leave this place, identify yourself with your nameplate like Amy, that says, "Holy to the Lord, you are the priesthood of God." Go live as the Holy of Holies, live a holy life, and be distinct because you are identified by Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful message we have here. He who has an ear, let him hear. And that's how he ends each one of them. If you can hear the spiritual things, Then do what they say.
He says that after each talking to each church.
Do what?
He says that after he talks to each church. He said, let anyone who has hear and listen to what the Spirit says to the churches.
If you can hear the spiritual truth, then hear it. Let me give you one other verse just to man, it's so good. In Matthew, Jesus gave, just talking about the transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant, he even says explicitly, Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to fellowship with even the old saints of old, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sons of the kingdom, he's alluding to the old kingdom. The transition here is happening. So look, we are part of the new kingdom. We've been talking about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven on Wednesday nights. We even have Sunday nights, we have the t-shirt. Your kingdom come. That's it. That's who we are. Let's go represent the kingdom. I love it. All right, let us pray and be dismissed this morning. Any thoughts, closing thoughts? Go be holy to the Lord. Go live it. All right, Rick, will you close us with a word, please?
Dear Moses, Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, as we worship thee, Lord, be with Brother Keith as he brings us our message, Lord. Be with each and every one of us. Take your message and use it in our personal lives, Lord, and so that we can glorify thee just like we just studied, Lord. And these things I ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.